Have a seat. Have a seat. I heard yeehaw. I heard that. That was me last week, yeehaw. We're in chapter 7 of Nehemiah today, and a lesson I'm entitling Revisiting Our Roots. I encourage you to open your Bibles there. I have some good news for our interpreters. Okay? We're not going to read the whole thing. Okay? It's got a buku of names of tribes and families, and so we're not going to read all of those. That would be really interesting to see how Grandma would do today. Yeah, and Jeanette over there. So we're not going to do all of it. I am going to read the first 6 verses, however. I'd like you to open your Bibles there and then keep them open because we're referring to some verses a little farther down as well. Nehemiah has led the people to get the bulk of the hard work done. The walls are built up. There's still some things that need to be done within those walls, some homes that haven't been built up yet. There's still work to be done, but the bulk of this hard work is pretty much behind them. In spite of all the hurdles, the hardships, the walls and the gates have been completed. Something that people said, you'll never get that done, you'll never finish that, it'll never amount to anything. You know what? They persisted in faith and they got it done. In verse 1, it says, after the wall had been rebuilt, and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hananiah, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most men do. I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts, and some near their own houses. Now the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the houses had not yet been rebuilt. So my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people for registration by families. I found the genealogical record of those who had been the first to return. This is what I found written there. These are the people of the province who came up from the captivity of the exiles, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken captive. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town. And then the long list of families, names. First thing that we see here in this text is that Nehemiah appointed governors, guards, and singers. Now the threats of attacks from without and from within are still very real. Just because the walls are built doesn't mean that the enemy is defeated. Just because the defenses are there doesn't mean the enemy won't still try to attack from time to time. So there need to be governors and guards. And interesting enough, singers. When Jesus would later say that he would build his church, you read that in Matthew 16, that the gates of hell would not prevail against it, he was speaking of God's spiritual kingdom. God's kingdom is eternal. Yet we need to never become cocky because the physical manifestations of the kingdom are still temporal. See, the kingdom is eternal, but the physical manifestations are temporal. No matter how strong a community, a church, a family, or a follower of Jesus may be, without godly leadership and an alert defense, Satan's assaults can be devastating. We can think, okay, you know what? I'm in the kingdom now. You know, I'm in the kingdom, and therefore I'm safe and secure and I needn't worry. Satan is still very real. In this whole study of Nehemiah, a name keeps coming up, Sanballat. And if he's not a picture for us of Satan, I don't know who is. Just someone always attacking, always assaulting, always criticizing, always belittling, always trying to tear down God's people and what they're building up. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament warns us that any of us who think we're standing strong, we should be careful lest we fall. So we need governors, we need guards, we need singers. Notice what qualified Hananiah to lead was not his great organizational, vocational, or even oratory skills. It was because he was a man of integrity who revered God more than most men do. How many of you understand that in God's kingdom today, we need men and women like that? Men who revere God more than others. Men and women who will serve Him with integrity and will have no other agenda other than His agenda. We need that in the kingdom, do we not? Yet today, we need godly leaders to govern. The priests, the singers, and the servants in the temple are appointed for what purpose? To lead the folks in worship. See, God didn't bless them to rebuild, to relax. But I think, oh wow, the work's done now, let's just kick back and go on with our lives and enjoy life the way we want to live it. No. God had them build the walls so that they could have freedom and security to celebrate, to praise God and serve Him with greater enthusiasm than they've been able to do for decades. But they could do that finally. Yes, they still need the guards, they need the governors, they need the singers. But they could worship. They could worship unheeded and worship without the inhibitions and the concerns and the worries. How many of us appreciate the freedom we have in God's kingdom today to worship and to serve? That is one of the great blessings that we still have. And folks, listen to me. We need to enjoy it and to celebrate it while we have it. Because there are threats, are there not? There are some Sanballats out there trying to, again, take away that freedom, trying to destroy that freedom. But we need to be enjoying it and practicing it while we can. Amen? With all enthusiasm. This reminds me of the need to revisit our roots as God's kingdom people. First, organizationally. Notice Nehemiah didn't set himself up as the head of God's people. He could have. He was a governor. But it's interesting, he finishes a phase here, and he's not like, okay, I'm the forever governor now. Okay, and now that things can go a little bit easier, that I'm the one who will take full authority, and I'm the boss, applesauce. No, he didn't do that. He didn't do that. He delegated others, didn't he? He delegated others. In the early church, neither Peter nor the other apostles set themselves up as the authorities. I know there are those who would say differently, but study your New Testament, you'll see that they didn't. They did not do that. They gave that position to Christ alone. Christ alone. Yet they did appoint elders in every church. Read through the book of Acts. They did that. For what purpose? To oversee, to govern. And they had preachers and teachers designated to guard both the spiritual life and the doctrine of the church. To teach God's word with power. And guess what? In God's church, in the first century, as in Nehemiah's time, they had singers. And I think that's interesting that they didn't say everybody was a singer. Singers were appointed. What do we got? We got praise leaders, folks. We got some praise leaders appointed even back then. In the first century, there were people who led and the singing and the praise. In Nehemiah's time, there would have been some cantors. Sometimes they just sang solos. Sometimes they sang again to encourage. It was just not a performance, don't misunderstand me, but it was teaching through song that they did. They did that. In the first century, we have some of that too, but congregationally, people began to sing together as leaders led them to do so, led them into worship. Do you think we need worship today? We need governors, right? We need guards. We need those people. But do we need worship leaders? Do we need people to lead us into a strong sense of realizing who God is and giving Him all the praise and the honor and the glory that He deserves? Yes, we do. And I'm so thankful for those we have in this church. Their dedication, their hearts to strive to use the gifts and talents that God's given them to lead us all in praise. We quickly forget sometimes that every blessing, every achievement, every victory in life, we should give the praise and the honor and the glory to Him. And we need to acknowledge then too that it should take us into a deeper sense of praise as well. And if it doesn't, then there's something amiss. And sometimes we need those praise leaders again to help us to recall. Help us to get focused again on thanking God, praising God, exalting Him for all that He's done. God's people should be expressing gratitude and praise for every victory, no matter how small, every achievement, no matter how insignificant we might think it is. Praising Him. And maybe, just maybe, as I thought about the governors and I thought about the guards, maybe even the singers were leading them in one of the greatest defenses there is in the kingdom of God. It's worship. When we join hands and hearts in worship, oh my goodness, it's almost like Satan's defenseless now. When we unite and really praise God in unison, he's silenced. We don't hear Sanballat when we're praising God with all of our heart. Do we? Do we? Nehemiah, again, was calling the people to devotion to God's Word and to worship, and that's certainly still necessary, vital today, is it not? He also arranged for the registration of the people. I want you to take note of the fact that God had put it into his heart. That's interesting. This was as much inspired as the building of the walls was. You remember way back in the early part of the story where God had put it on his heart to go ahead and approach the king about getting the permission even to go back and get the resources to build the walls? God had put that on his heart. God now put it on his heart to arrange the people for registration. This was an inspired thing. This had divine purpose. It's more than just a list of names then. And just because I didn't read it, please, I was telling the guys in our men's class Wednesday night that I find it interesting that when I read silently, I don't have any trouble with pronunciation. Yeah, ever notice that? I don't have any trouble with pronunciation when I read silently. I'd encourage you not to just skip over this. Go back and read it. And if you got to read it silently because you can't pronounce the words, you're stumbling over the names, read it silently. It's important. It's there for a purpose. Every person in this list is important to God. Every family is important to God. He has not forgotten them. He knows them personally. And God has a plan and a purpose for them. And no matter how difficult your name may be to pronounce or to remember, God knows it. That's important to Him because it's more than a name. It's you that God loves and cares about. It's estimated that only about 2% of the people actually returned to the land. Of all those that left, only about 2% returned. And it's not because all the rest of them died. It's because the rest of them had sunk down their roots so deeply in Babylon, and they were so comfortable there. I mean, some of them had been born and raised there. Some of them were raising their kids there. They started life over. And when God said, come home, they didn't come. Think about that a minute. You think we can get comfortable in the world? You think we can get our roots sunk so deeply in the things of the world that when God calls us to Himself, calls us to relationship with Him, calls us into a closer intimacy with Him, that we unwilling to listen to the calling of God to come home? That's so sad. But praise God for those who came home. Those who returned, see, they believed. They believed so much in God and God's promises that they believed they had an assigned place in God's kingdom. Based upon what? Based upon a covenant He had made with their forefathers. It goes all the way back to Abraham. That got me to thinking about our need to revisit our roots, once again, as far as our place in the kingdom. Now, I'm not talking about us necessarily going online and registering with Ancestry.com to try and find out, you know, our lineage. Now, we're not talking about a physical lineage here. I heard of someone recently who decided to dig up their roots, but all they found was dirt. Yeah, ouch. When we look for our spiritual roots, we're going to find something rich. Something beautiful, something wonderful. And so often we forget those roots. I'm thankful for those who've gone on before us. And we'll talk about more recently. Now, this, some of you are going to say, recently? Are you kidding me? No. Hundreds of years ago, the Reformation movement, there were men like Luther and Knox and Calvin and Wesley. And the Restoration movement, men like Campbell and Stone. And all of them made great contributions to my personal understanding of the Scripture. I appreciate those men of God who took the time not only to study things out for themselves, but to write commentaries and to write books about their experience and their learning and what they grasped and what they discerned. It's helped me to understand more the nature of God. It's helped me to understand more what He desires from me as His child. I appreciate them. Some of you maybe think, well, you know what, I recognize those names, but I've never read any of their works. I've certainly never heard them speak because they passed away before they were doing audio recordings. Maybe your theology, your faith has been formed more by current authors and commentators than those from long ago. That's not necessarily a bad thing, providing they are doctrinally sound, providing they have a good grasp on things. I know I've benefited from those who've helped me to recapture my vision. And you'll hear the term revisionist sometimes, and it's meant negatively as people who are kind of reinventing what God's Word says. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who had a heart and a spirit to be able to search God's Word and to make it applicable to today. To be able to put it into language and communicate it in a way that spoke to my heart. I appreciate men like Warren Wiersbe and Charles Swindoll. And I know we're going back in the 80s and 90s for those guys. Some of you think, wait, I still don't know who you're talking about. Max Licato has been writing for a while. His earliest books, When God Came Near and No Wonder They Call Him Savior, I'm telling you, God used those to speak to my heart. God used those to open my eyes to Jesus in a way that I had never seen Him. And I'd read the Scripture through. So thankful for these men who studied God's Word, who saw again Jesus clearly and then shared that vision and helped me to recapture that vision. Or in some respects, capture it for the first time. I'm thankful for him. Francis Chan and others nowadays, some of the things they're writing, some of the things they're saying, I mean, it just convicts me. You know, it calls me to that place where I'm just restored, if you will. I'm rededicated. I'm reformed. I'm revisioning, again, my relationship with God, and I'm thankful for all that. I've also been greatly blessed by hymn writers. I think it's interesting how many people have favorite hymns and don't know who the writers were. We could have a little test and see how well you did. I wouldn't do very well myself, to be honest with you. John Newton, Amazing Grace. Isaac Watts, When I Surveyed the Wondrous Cross. George Bernard, Old Rugged Cross. Danny Crosby, Blessed Assurance. And from what I read, it's attributed that she wrote thousands of hymns, not just hundreds even, thousands of them. A lot of them you've never heard. I haven't either. They didn't make it into our hymnals, but wow. And you know what I learned? She was blind. I didn't know that. She was blind, and somebody once challenged her and said, you know what, boy, I just can't imagine why God didn't bless you with sight. That you'd have had sight from the get-go and had sight the whole time. You know, what a wondrous work you could do. And she said, you know, I thank God that I'm blind, because I can see. So I thank God for them. They wrote their words and music over 100 years ago, and many people still being blessed by them. But even when you think about that, 100 years ago, how long has the church been around? 2,000 years. Guess what? They're newbies. The hymns that we think of, those great old hymns, you know what? They're new in comparison to all of Christendom. But our forefathers, the apostles, the disciples, they didn't sing those songs. They had songs that weren't even written down or recorded for us. There's a few hints of them in Scripture, but wow. We've been blessed. But I've also been blessed by contemporary songwriters like Chris Tomlin, Darlene, and I don't know if I can pronounce her name right. I think it's Sheck. Is that right? She wrote the song Shout to the Lord we sang a little while ago. Stuart Townsend, Keith, and Christine Getty, they co-authored the song we sang before communion, In Christ Alone. And a whole host of others. Man, I've been blessed. You know, no, some of the roots haven't been long, but sometimes something new can cause our roots to go deep. And go deeper yet than they may have gone. When somebody uses a gift, singers, it's interesting, they had singers appointed. What a blessing. But you know, there's been a whole lot of folks, I could tell you their names and you would know them from Adam or Eve. Because they never wrote a commentary, they never authored a book, they never wrote a song, never put down a note. But their lives spoke volumes. They not just praise God in the assembly, their lives were a praise. They not only worshiped God on Sundays, their lives were worship. And they've affected me. And they've helped me again to see where my roots are and to help me strengthen those roots. And I praise God for them. And you know what? I could name some names and you would know who they are because they're among you. And I thank you. I thank you for every time you've used your faith, you've used your gift, your talent to remind me about my roots. I thank you for that. May we never forget that that's part of our calling, isn't it? To call people back to their roots. Yet, as much as I'm thankful for all those, my roots, even like the people in Nehemiah's time, are really owed to God's mercy. More than anything or anyone else, to God's mercy. I'm registered. I know you might say, you're registered what, though? Finish the sentence. No, I'm registered in the kingdom of God because of a covenant that He made with someone else long ago, even before He made one with me. In Galatians 3, 26 through 29, the Apostle Paul writing says, so you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Unto all who have been united with Christ in baptism have been made like him. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you're all children of God. And you are one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and now all the promises God gave to him belong to you. Covenant made with Abraham so long ago. And that covenant now, I'm an heir of that covenant and those promises? Yes. Hold that thought for a moment. In verses 61 through 64 of our text, now if you still have your Bibles open to Nehemiah 7, we're told there that several people had come to register, but it says they could not show that their families were descended from Israel. They searched for their family records, but they could not find them, and so were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. The governor, therefore, ordered them not to eat any of the most sacred food until there should be a priest ministering with the Urim and Thummim. In other words, until the priest could consult God and somehow find some criteria by which they might be admitted into the kingdom, they were going to be excluded and declined inheritance rights. Why? Their names weren't found in the registry. Their names weren't found there. But hadn't they worked to help build the walls? Guess what? Your name doesn't get put in the registry because you worked for it. That's not how it gets there. Their names weren't in there because of how much they worked on the wall or how hard they worked. Or what their skills or abilities were. It wasn't about them at all. It was about the connection, their roots, wasn't it? About their roots. Revelation 20 tells of a book that belongs to the Lamb of God, and it's called the Book of Life. In it are recorded the names of all those who have a place in God's eternal kingdom in heaven. And it says very clearly there that anyone whose name is not found in it will be excluded. Now, if I think about these passages together, Galatians and Nehemiah and Revelation, I have some good news that I want to share with you today. If you have put your faith in God's Son, if you've been united with Him in baptism, you're an heir. And your name's in the book. You're pre-registered. Hallelujah, huh? Praise God. You're pre-registered. You have a place in the kingdom of God for all eternity. Well, what am I going to do for all eternity? Serve and worship God. You get bored in an hour, let me tell you folks, got an eternity of that, but it won't be boring. It's going to be good. Hey, it's going to be my favorite songs. No, you probably won't know any of them. Unless the hints of them in Revelation are there. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy. That's a truth I want you to sink your roots into. You didn't earn it. It's not about the work you've done. It's about where your roots are. Right? Let's wear your roots. What if you're not registered yet? Well, I have some good news for you. It's a whole lot easier than getting registered for affordable care. Whole lot easier. I've not personally tried. I'm curious, but I think I'm going to wait till the line goes down as long as I can, okay? And then I'll check. But I hear it's not easy. You know, and people are having a hard time even finding out how to register or what. It's a lot easier than that. And you don't even have to, like, call a 1-800 number, okay, and be put on hold. I get to just call out to God through Jesus. Tell him, you know what? This world's not my home. At least it's not where I want to spend eternity because it's going to burn up one of these days. I want that place in heaven. I want that place. And I admit that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior so desperately. I have torn down a whole lot that I've built up. I've messed up and left so many things in ruins. God, I need you. I need a Savior to come and rescue me. I need a covenant that's not going to be dependent upon who I am, but upon who you are. I need a covenant that's not dependent on whether I can keep it, but knowing that you are a covenant keeper and you never break your oaths or your promises that you will be with me, you'll be there. God, I need that so desperately, and I know that Jesus was sent, your Son, to this earth to proclaim that truth, that a covenant was being made and written in blood. And my name now, if I'll put my faith in Him, can be written in that book. And no one could ever blot it out or erase it. It's there. And when the time comes and the books are open, some people will be looking in the books of works. And you know what? Guess what? Their works aren't going to get them there. But if your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, hallelujah, praise God, a place in the kingdom. Not because of what I've done, because of what Jesus did. If you've not yet accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you're not united with Him in baptism, if you've not said, go ahead and write my name in that book of life, Lord, please do it because it's my only hope. I encourage you. We're going to sing Amazing Grace here in just a second. Seek your heavenly roots as we sing that song. If you haven't got your name written there, come on up. Confess Jesus your Savior. Let us assist you in baptism. Hallelujah, praise God, have the name written. If your name's been there and you know it, and you're being reminded of it now, you're being reminded as we revisit your roots, praise Him like never before. As we sing this song, sing it with recognition that we have some truly amazing grace.